So thank you for joining me on this third week of our socially distanced worship. You know, this whole experience I find really fascinating on so many different levels, for many reasons, but one being that I have no idea where the next week is going. I have no idea what the next day is going to bring, and even in the process of making these worship packets, we have had to adapt. In our editing process this week, Nina pointed out that in the instructions on page 2, which I wrote when we began this whole process, I had mentioned that I encourage you to do these worship packets in a place that feels safe to you, whether that be your home, or I also suggested the beach or in a coffee shop. And, well, time has changed over the course of the past 3 weeks. And here we are, week 3, and the beaches are closed, and there's no coffee shops that we can go sit in. And so times change, and they change rather quickly. And so it's our task to adapt to it all. This week I had an experience that drove home for me the absurdity of the times in which we live. And that was that I received a box from my family in Montana, and I opened it, and it was full of toilet paper. Now, if you had told me 5 years ago that at some point in time in year 2020 that my parents would be sending me toilet paper, I would think that that had meant that I was off living in another country, doing missionary work in Cuba or Venezuela or something like that. I would have never guessed that something like that would occur here in California. But the reality of it is that because of Montana's smaller population and the fact that my parents benefit from the designated seniors hour at the grocery store, for them, things like paper products are much more readily available than they are here. So I went to Target this week and I watched as like 3 people with giant carts started circling this single little 2-pack of paper towels that was left on this vastly empty shelf, as if they were almost vultures. And it was at that point that I decided that I was just not going to participate in any of that. So I'm very grateful that they sent me that box in the mail. Every week in this experience, I am surprised, sometimes in good ways. I see acts of generosity and beauty in my daily life, and also sometimes I'm surprised in not so good ways as well. But what I am trying to do is to learn as absolutely as much as possible about us, about people, about our lives, about the nature of fear and anger and uncertainty and all of these emotions that this time period are bringing up for us. A member of our congregation who wishes to remain anonymous, and she's someone who has seen World War II and lived through a tremendous amount of change and transformation in our world, wrote to me this week and assured me that this upheaval that we are currently experiencing is simply what she said is a bump in the road on our journey. A bump means that there is plenty of road yet to be traveled on the other side. A bump is not a pothole. A bump is not a manhole that is going to consume us. A bump is just a bump. Now, it's not pleasant, but a bump guarantees us that there is so much road yet to be traversed on the other side. So today, I chose a text from the book of Revelation to guide our reflection and our discussions. And Revelation is what is classified as apocalyptic literature. And I chose this because I see on social media and in popular culture the word apocalypse get thrown around a lot, usually as a joke, usually in jest. The whole notion of rationing goods and long lines at stores that stretch outside and these restrictions on freedom that seem to increase by the day, all of this activates in people's minds a sort of apocalyptic notion that's fueled by Hollywood or TV or what people have been told or what people think sort of a quote-unquote apocalypse would look like. In reality, though, that's not what these images are not what this word should evoke, because apocalypse comes from a Greek word which really means an unveiling or a revelation of new information that the world had not yet had before. An unveiling or an unfolding of new information. Apocalyptic literature is a genre of writing that lays out a certain prophetic vision for the world. And it was highly popular among early Jews and early Christians who, in the midst of their persecution, found a balm in apocalyptic literature that vindicated their suffering at the hands of unjust rulers. And so apocalyptic literature assured them that there would be a time in the future when good would finally win over evil and when justice would wash across the land. And these texts became a very important genre of coping, a genre of literature that allowed early Christians to cope with the world in which they found themselves. They found comfort in apocalyptic literature. The book of Revelation fits very squarely into this genre. And I believe that it has a lot of very important lessons that it can teach us, important lessons about what we ought to be believing during these times. I do believe that we are seeing a great unfolding or unveiling before us. And hopefully we are all having revelations about the future of how we will face public health crises in this country, how we will be better prepared in the future. Hopefully we are having revelations about how we structure our society and how we structure our lives together that hopefully will help better inform our decisions in the future. The vision of the city with the gleaming golden streets and the pearly gates, the New Jerusalem that we read about in the text, where death and tears are no more, has given form and voice to the dreams of God's people throughout the ages. For us today, we pray for a city that is open again, that is healthy, a city that is safe to be open again. We pray for a city of full restaurants sometime in the not too distant future, for full beaches, for open parks, for a city that once again hosts conferences and conventions, sporting events of all kind. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, we are told, and a new heaven and a new earth was descending from heaven, a place where people were safe, where there was no more mourning, where the tears were dried. The reality is that I think that this is coming. Our city, as it was before, has changed. Our world will never be the same after this, but I think that it will be better. We will be better. We will be more conscious. We will prioritize public health. We will know intimately what it is like to sacrifice our freedoms for each other. Right now, many of us are grieving the past. We're grieving the fact that our lives changed so suddenly and so unexpectedly. In one of the last pages of this worship guide is an article that I link to you from the Harvard Business Review that I would encourage you to read. And its author does something that I like. He adds to the five stages of grief a sixth stage. He says that after acceptance, which is generally thought to be the final stage, should come meaning. Our grief is holy when we make meaning out of it. I think that we are all going to learn, on some level, how to make meaning out of this experience, and I'm looking forward to the ways that we will be better people for having done so. So I hope that in this week's worship guide, you enjoyed learning about Frida Kahlo. I chose her primarily because I had the opportunity to visit her house and her studio in Mexico last year, and I actually got to see the bed from which she painted, and the leg braces that she wore, and the wheelchair that she used. And she had constructed this beautiful home space in which she did her work. And I was intrigued by the fact that, because her husband was also an artist who worked from home, that they had constructed their house in such a way that they could have their own completely separate workspaces and living spaces. However, they were both connected by this one common corridor. Both Frida and her husband knew how important that sort of space was in the creative process. And as two people who worked from home constantly, they had to set good boundaries so that their creativity could flourish by having the opportunity to be alone when they needed to. And so they found this very creative way to be together, but to also be apart at the same time. And I was reminded of this when I think about those of you who live with other people or who have houses with family members in them, that during these days when we are at home much more than usual, it's good to remember that we can still be together with the people that we love, but also be apart at the same time, and that it is always good and it always is always healthy to keep this in mind, that you can also take some time out, carve some time out for yourself, because all of the very creative artists and folks that we've been looking at over the past couple of weeks flourished when they had this opportunity to be alone. So I'm going to conclude with a poem that was sent to me this week that was written by Laura Kelly Fanucci. And one of the incredible gifts of doing church in this way is that you all have been sending me things, and I have received pictures, and I have received updates from you, and people have been sending me poetry that has moved them, and articles. And so keep that coming, because I think that we can use this format of doing church to share these resources with each other. So as I said, this is a poem by Laura Kelly Fanucci. She writes, "When this is over, may we never again take for granted a handshake with a stranger, full shelves at the store, conversations with neighbors, a crowded theater, a Friday night out, the taste of communion, a routine checkup, the school rush each morning, coffee with a friend, the stadium roaring, each deep breath, a boring Tuesday, life itself. When this ends, may we find that we have become more like the people we wanted to be, the people we were called to be, the people that we hoped to be. And may we stay that way, better for each other because of the worst. May it be so. Amen."